Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12, go through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Well, let's talk about sex. Huh? Yes. It's an appropriate topic. As much as we may be uncomfortable with it sometimes, as much as we may want to avoid it, but today, 2025, United States of America, sex is a big deal. It's everywhere. It's used for everything, it seems like. We, you know, starting in a, you know, we can maybe go back to the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s and the whole, you know, if it feels good, do it and just let it go and just take off the restraints on these things. Or just the old advertising maxim, sex sells. And it does. That's why you see ads for cereal, for goodness sakes, whatever. Use sexual sorts of themes to try to get you enticed, to get you into it, and that's kind of the point. Often the questions in our culture revolving around sex kind of fall into the, so what's the big deal, right? Why so much restriction? Why? That was the question that people have had. If it's two consenting adults, and they want to do whatever they want to do, and they're not hurting anybody else, what is the big deal? And often even in Christian circles, we may ask the question, why? Why does God prohibit sex in certain contexts, right? I mean, he made us, right? He made us with this powerful desires, urges, whatever you want to call them. And they're strong. Why would he do that to us? Why would he make us to want this, to desire this, to have this drive for these things, and then say, yeah, but don't? At least not in every context. Is God just mean? Does he enjoy torturing us? I thought of it like this. Like if you say you have young children, and you have a big birthday party for them. And you bring in one of those big bouncy houses. I always wanted one of those. I always thought that was the coolest thing. Right? I mean, you're 5, 6, 7 years old. A bouncy house is the best. Get in there and just let loose and bounce around. And it was so much fun. So imagine the parents had this big birthday party. They set up the big bouncy house. All the kids are cheering, going, yes, this is awesome. And then the parents say, oh, no. Sorry. You kids can't go in there. This is for the adults. You know, you have to be actually over 40 to go in, right? And the kids would go, what? That's cruel. that's just mean, you know? You can see a couple of adults there having fun. The kids are, yeah, you guys go play pin the tail of a donkey or something, you know? You'll be fine, right? You know, but meanwhile, next door, they're having a big birthday party. Their kids got, they got a big bounce house there. And all the kids are in there having fun and enjoying it, and it's a great time. And they're looking at it going, why? Why? Because parents may say, well, that's just how it is. You know, that's just the way we do it. You know, don't ask questions. You know, just live with it. The why is really important. And I think especially, you know, in our time right now, you know, Christians, we can be so glib sometimes, I think, and just say, don't. Just don't. Why? God said so. Period. Which is true. In a way. But the why is actually profound. It's deep. It's theological and very practical. It really speaks to who we are as human beings created in the image of God. It's really, really important. And Paul gets to that here in this passage. If you want the big idea, that this passage really speaks to us this thing. That our bodies belong to God and should be used to glorify Him. And a corollary to that maybe, or something similar, we could even say our freedom, the freedom we have in Christ, belongs to God and should be used to glorify Him. That's what Paul is trying to get to. So, I have 5 points here. Note takers, 5. I got the boys doing sermon notes, so I'm trying to be clear here so we can get it. Okay? Number 1. In verses 12 and 13, Paul speaks to the danger of misusing Christian freedom. He starts off with an axiom, a saying of some sort, right? Everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me. Paul himself may very well have said that very thing. He says in other contexts, right? Talking about the freedom in Christ. And then there's a second one, food for the stomach and stomach for food. He loved the freedom he had in Christ. He was so just thrilled with the unshackling that he got in Christ, the burdens of the law, the burdens of having to work so hard and do so many things and just on and on the list of things you could do to try to be right with God. And then to have it just thrown out in the work of Christ. Paul was thrilled with that, as we should be. He was saved by grace. He was free from sin, free from the worry of sin. He didn't have to just be terrified every time he slipped up and say, oh no, I got to get a sacrifice. I got to repent. I got to do whatever. I might not be right with God. That's God. He could live each day free. Free. He was speaking here, I think, to especially against the pride of people like the Pharisees, you know, who flaunted their holiness in some ways and all the things they did, kept the letter of the law and then tied their mint, dill and spices, right? Those kind of things. Praying out loud in the courts and so everyone can see them kind of thing. Now, I don't know if you caught it last week, our reading Colossians. Paul spoke to this. I'm going to read it because it's really good. In last week in Colossians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, Paul said this. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, Paul was speaking a lot to like food laws and those kind of things. But that's why I think the Corinthians probably heard from him, all things are permissible for me. He was so happy that he could eat what he wanted to. He wasn't burdened by these things. And he was just disdainful of those who would take pride in, you know, and like even in Greek culture, you had the Stoics and aesthetics, and they would literally like beat themselves and do all these kind of things, the body to try to have an appearance of, I'm so holy. You know, Christians do this all the time. We do. You know, I read my Bible every day. I pray for an hour. I wear certain clothes. Whatever it may be that we try to do to have the outward appearance of holiness. And Paul's saying, you can do that all you want to. Well, it doesn't do anything for actual good in our hearts, our souls. And then Paul adds here, then on that, he clarifies it. That's what he does here. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And there's a really important point there. Paul tells us we are free. We're free to eat what we want, do what we want. We're not burdened by these things. But it does not give us freedom. That freedom is not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to abuse. It's not freedom to hurt others. Not everything is beneficial. Now, we've seen in writings of Paul and others that Christians have often tried to misuse their liberty to justify sin, to cheapen grace. Well, if there's so much grace, why not just sin more and there'll be more grace? But again, that freedom in Christ is not freedom to indulge ourselves in sin. He makes the point again in this idea of freedom for the stomach. Food is for the stomach and stomach is for food, right? And that's an argument we hear in our culture too with sex. I mean, we're made this way. Why not appreciate it, use it, whatever you want to call it, right? Now, there are two ways to look at this. And in the Bible, in the text, the original text, it's kind of hard to say. Because the quote is, food for the stomach, stomach for food. And then Paul says, what did he say here? Well, food, stomach, stomach for food. Oh, yeah, there it is. But God will destroy them both. Now, is the saying all of that, food for the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both? Or another way to look at it could be, food for the stomach, stomach for food, period. And then Paul responds, but God will destroy them both. Now, they're both okay. I think most of our Bibles, often they'll kind of have it as one thing. I kind of like the second kind of reading of that, that the axiom is food for the stomach, stomach for food, and then Paul responds. Now, again, it's good either way. I mean, Paul could be saying, in the end, it's all destroyed anyway. Right? You know, so why are we abusing it? But I think Paul here, when he says destroyed, you know, both will be destroyed, I think that has an eschatological bent to it. Paul likes the word here, and I won't get all technical on you, but that word he uses for destroy is one of his favorites. He uses it often in eschatological contexts. It's not very common anywhere else in the Bible. So it kind of has me lean towards that idea that, hey, yes, food for life, buy for food, but we have an eternal perspective. That what we do here right now is not everything. And we should live with that kind of an idea. So, Paul says then, okay, you have these sayings, you're trying to justify sinful behavior with these things. But then, he argues then about our body. He says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies, this physical flesh we have, in fact, all of creation, I think, is God's. He made it for a purpose. He designed it. He made it in a certain way for certain things. There are philosophies out there, then and now, that would downplay the physical realm. There are many philosophers who would say the body is nothing. You know, it's meaningless. What's so important is just the spiritual. You want to focus on the spiritual thing. So what you do to your body doesn't matter. Eat, drink, sex, whatever you want to. It doesn't matter because it's not spiritual. The Bible doesn't do this. Has never done this. The body is important. God created us with bodies. We will have a resurrected body. So care for the body. Care for creation is mandated and seen all through Scripture. And Christians, again, we do this sometimes. We will downplay the physical and uplift the spiritual things. Spiritual things better, you know. So, you know, our evangelistic efforts may fall in this category. We'll go somewhere, we want to share the gospel, we want to make sure that they're saved. But we don't give them any food. We don't give them clothing. What's important is to use our resources to further the gospel, narrowly defined as get people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and neglect the creation. Abuse it. You know, throw our garbage all over. Dump waste into this. Those kinds of things. And it's not like concentric circles. This is important, this is important, this is important, this is more important. It's holistic. It always has been. And the gospel is good news in a big way for our spirits and our bodies. God's design as image bearers of Him tells us the body is for holiness and not self-indulgence. So He warns us against misusing this freedom. Which brings us to point two. Our bodies will be raised by God. He goes to the resurrection to argue and tell us why the body is important. God raised Jesus and will raise us up too with His power. This resurrection idea affirms the importance and the value of our bodies. Our future resurrection then, as we look forward to that, knowing we will also have a body, should motivate us here and now to display and live in holiness. Because it's important now, because it's going to be important then. This permanence of the body, and there's a continuation, a permanence of bodies, demonstrates that actions taken with a body are significant. What we do with our bodies are not separate from our spiritual lives. This is this particular way of speaking is a broad universal principle of all human beings. Everybody you see out there, everybody you come across is an image bearer of God, created in God's image. Every single one, from the highest to the lowest, from the most holy to the most foul, are image bearers of God. And that very image gives dignity and value to every human being, every human body. And Paul then takes it even a step further with believers. For as much as that is important, right, and as a universal principle that we can say, we can tell the world, sex outside of the context of a marriage is unhealthy. It's not good for you. And it's a sinful act against God Himself. Because of that creation mandate, because of that image of God, that's there. But Paul takes it a step further, which is point three. Our bodies are members with Christ. Do you not know your bodies are members with Christ? There's that amazing, mystical something that happens when our eyes are opened, when we see Jesus who He is, when we understand our fallenness, when we accept Him, we accept what He's done for us, and we believe, and we want to live our lives accordingly, and the Holy Spirit Himself comes into us. It's an amazing thing, that unification, that united in Christ in our bodies. And so sinning against the body is sin against God. Believers represent Christ. We are his ambassadors, right? That's what Paul tells us. And we also represent Christ then in what we do with our bodies. We are united with him in body and spirit. And so in light of that, in the incredible truth of that unification of us with Christ, Paul warns then against sexual immorality. I think the Corinthians here, I think, were arguing in the philosophies of the day, would argue that, you know, having sex with a prostitute or whoever, it doesn't have any consequence because the body is of no consequence. But Paul was saying that that's not true. I ran across a quote from a Greek rhetorician from the first century. His name was Athenaeus. And he said this is something. He said, "We keep our mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, but wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our domestic property." That was the perspective. You know? Yeah, of course there's, you know, we want our wives and they're, you know, give us kids that'll inherit, but hey, a guy's a guy, right? A guy's gotta do what a guy's gotta do. So we got the mistress, got the concubines, it's just the body. That was the attitude, and Paul was so trying to get them to see that no, we are image bearers. Our bodies are important. And there's something I don't want to overemphasize, but I don't want to under. Because we see here that sexual sin uniquely, in some unique way, defiles us because it unites a person with another person outside of God's design. That he quotes Genesis. The two were made one flesh. That was the original mandate. And so we see that a sexual relationship forges a profound connection between two people. It's unavoidable. That's how we were made. That's how God made us. There's no such thing as casual sex. There is a profound, deep, psychosexual union in a sexual consummation. And then you put on top of that, being united with the Lord himself. It gives it even deeper significance. We are to be one in spirit with the Lord. This speaks, and we'll speak of this next week, you know, of Christian marriage. That's why Christian marriage is so important. It's more than a legal contract. If someone wants to get married just so they can file taxes or, you know, have legal status, go to a judge in a courthouse. That's fine. But Christian marriage speaks of something much deeper. It's a picture to the whole world to see of who God is, of his faithfulness, his love, his deep trust that you have between two people that are bonded in this way. And so we see here the danger, the real danger of misusing our freedom in this way. Our bodies will be raised by God. Our bodies are members with Christ himself. Which brings us to point four. The call to flee sexual immorality. So hopefully, again, I really want you to understand, is this why, right? The why for sexual purity. It's not just arbitrary. It's not simply, you know, being mean or even simply so that Christian families can have kids and populate the earth. It's a reflection of God himself and how he made us. And so in light of that, Paul says, run away from it. Do everything you can to avoid this. You know, don't try to just fight it, right? I'll be strong. You know, we hear echoes of the story of Joseph, in Genesis, right? When he was confronted by Potiphar's wife. And she was persistent. She was on him. And when she tried to pull him into her bed, grabbed his cloak, he didn't say, no, I'll just be strong. I'll just be strong. No, he got the heck out of there. He ran. And that is the principle Paul's telling us here. Run away from it. Don't just passively try to just take it. In our culture, this is so important. And it's not just simply, you know, in our dating relationships or those type of things. It's all the bombardment we get every day constantly in ads and TV shows and all the media we consume that pummel us with sex, sexual images and all these things. What we take in into our eyes, our heads is important. Paul says, flee from that. Don't just simply say, I'll be strong. Turn it off. Run away from it. Get rid of it. Whatever it may be. And he tells us this because he says other sins could be outside the body, but this is against yourself. You're hurting yourself by doing these things. No, it doesn't feel like I'm hurting myself. But you are. You are. Sexual sin corrupts in a internally, in an eternally way that's other sins don't do. It is that sin of body and soul. It is important, and we should flee. Which then leads us to point five. Our bodies are temples of God's Spirit. That is incredible. To think that the Holy God is in us. You know, and it's true for all sins. I mean, you think about it, you know, God's not surprised. We can't hide from him. We can't, you know, in any of our sins, be it lying or gossip or whatever it may be. It's not like God says, oh, you did that? He is there very in a very real way, always. That's comforting and, you know, maybe a little concerning if you're wanting to sin. But this sexual sin, this is of a different kind because of that Spirit in us. Now, they use the example of prostitutes, but, you know, anyway, it's that deeply significant bond that occurs and is against our own bodies. If God's Spirit's in us, you know, imagine right now in my Bible reading stuff I'm doing, you know, I'm getting into like Leviticus and all the purity stuff, and, you know, sometimes it's easy to glass your eyes over. But as I look at it more and more, it's incredible. I mean, just the detail of God. I'm trying to think, what is God trying to tell us this? What's he saying to us? I mean, he says, you know, bread without yeast and blah, all these things. He just wants to understand, to see him, how he is. And if God is that holy, if he's trying to communicate it that extensively of who he is, and then that God is in me. Much like when the cloud of God, his glory descends upon the tabernacle. So much so that to walk into that holy of holies is death. That glory is in you. That cloud has descended upon you. You are that temple. You are that holy. And so then to defile that, to treat with contempt, to spit upon, throw dirt, not care for. You can see just how offensive that is. And Paul then takes it back to Jesus Christ crucified. He says, you were bought. You should do these things because you were bought with a price. You're washed, you're sanctified. And you were bought. And we should not ever make light of that. That glorious price he paid for us. And so, therefore, glorify God with your bodies. That's the why. It's not for ourselves. It is, in a way, but it's to glorify God. It's to show this world that, this reality, to show the world who God is. Show the God, the world, that this God who made everything in this special way, that, human beings are special. And we should treat them that way. I mean, people in the world, they don't treat their special things this way. You know, the world, they're not going to buy their $120,000 vehicle and then just trash it. They take care of it. It's precious. A precious work of art. They care for it because it's special. God's saying this, our bodies themselves are special like that. Later on in Corinthians, Paul will come back to the same argument in chapter 10. He's talking about food idols. But he says the same thing, same argument in chapter 10, verse 23. I'll read it here because it makes a good point. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Same quote. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And then verse 24 gets the big point here. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Isn't that our call to this world? Isn't that what the gospel is, to share the world? It's for the good of others. And so Paul's saying, for the sake of others, for the sake of yourselves, your own body, live in sexual purity. That's the why. It's not restrictive. It's not meant to put you down. It's the way he made us, sure. And in the proper context, it's a wonderful thing. But our bodies are temples of God's Spirit, and we should treat them that way. Our bodies belong to God, not to ourselves. And so we honor him with our sexual purity. Now, a couple things to keep in mind here. In the seriousness of sexual sin against our own body, that kind of thing, this is not the unforgivable sin. All right? I think sometimes in our Christian circles, we, in our zeal, if you want to call it that, to uphold these things, put a lot of shame upon offenders. Within the church and without. We look upon the prostitute with disgust. We will shame the young woman who gets pregnant out of wedlock. This is not the unforgivable sin. It's not the unredeemable sin. It's not the unrestorative sin. It's not. Like anything else, grace is there. Healing is there. Forgiveness is there. And don't for a second feel like this is worse or that you're bad or unforgivable, because you're not. It's uniquely consequential. But God's grace and power will heal. This is not simply a sin or a call to purity for our single brothers and sisters, right? Now, we may be in a committed marriage with no intention or ever straying across that line of adultery. But what does Jesus teach us in our sexual culture? As we're bombarded left and right with sexual images and all these things. He says even to look at a woman in lust is adultery. Men, women, married men and women, we are not exempt from this call to purity. Will you choose today to honor and glorify God with your body? To treat it as the temple that it is? To give dignity to God's creation? To not overemphasize spiritual over the physical. That is what glorifies God in all of it. That's God's kingdom made today. The body and all of creation are important and sacred and need special care from us. And as God's, that's Paul's call to these Corinthians. Don't live this way. Yes, everything's permissible, but is it glorifying to God? And I think he very strongly, and I love this so much, this why. It's not arbitrary. It's not mean. It's how God made us. And as we communicate, I mean, not in a condemning way, you're disgusting or terrible or whatever, unforgivable or anything like that. Just show the goodness of God. And as we live it out, show the flourishing of God's kingdom and how it works. It's beautiful and wonderful. And we can live this way day by day. I would challenge all of us this week and forward to flee these things. Learn this lesson. Determine your hearts right now. I'm going to turn away at the least hint of this kind of thing and honor God in our bodies and our spirits. I can remember, you know, particularly in my college ministry days, that obviously sex was a hot topic often. It was often one of the biggest stumbling blocks for young people. I mean, I've had students who, eyes being opened to God and desiring to follow Jesus, and they'll say, "But do I have to give up sex? I get this girlfriend; she's great." They even try to justify, say, "Well, we're going to get married." It's a big deal. But with the help of God and His Spirit, and with each other, we can honor God and show the world really how things were made and how they should work together. The why is very, very important.